Let me add my word of welcome to any who are visiting because of the Upward Basketball ministry that takes place here. Upward Basketball and cheerleading. And we're glad to have you with us, if that is your case. I can't see much of anything because I'm so far beyond the Grand Canyon here. It is daunting, this big hole up here. However, an opportunity to preach is always an honor, and it's a privilege certainly to do it here at my home church. I want to direct you to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. And if you have a copy of the scripture, just turn there and hold that place. We're going to read that in just a bit. The first 10 verses. But before we do that, I'd like to start with a little quiz. I guess it's a quiz. I want to list several names, and I want you to mark in your on your mental worksheet what these people have in common. All right? So the quiz to start off the day. First name is Colonel Muammar Gaddafi, Libyan leader. You mark that down. Now add this name to the list. Jared Lee Loughner. You remember he's the American who's been charged with the multiple murder counts and the shooting that occurred on January 8th, Tucson, Arizona, resulting in 6 deaths and many injuries. Add another name to your list. Actor, movie, and TV, Charlie Sheen. You got the list going? We could go on, but I'm going to stop right there. And I want you to think right now, what do those three men have in common? What is the common ground? What's Tim going for here? Well, I would suggest to you that each one is, first, known for their evil deeds. You got the Libyan dictator, whatever your opinion of him may be out there in the media, he's kind of a nasty dude. Jared Lee Loughner has not gotten any positive press. And an actor, Charlie Sheen, his womanizing and substance abuse problems are now the thing of comic late-night comedian fodder. But we've seen a lot of those three men, even this past week. So they all are known for their evil deeds. And the second thing I would suggest to you, and I heard this at least of two of these men this week on the news, there's not much hope that we'll ever see any change in any of these guys. They're hopeless causes. They're beyond hope. Now, if we were to go back in time about 2,000 years, and we lived in the vicinity of Jericho, I might be able to add another name to your list. The chief tax collector, Zacchaeus. Because of his evil deeds, he would be well known because of the power of the Roman government backing him up. And because of his wealth obtained unlawfully, his rich status would probably be a thing also of discussion. And I would dare say that there might be not much hope for Zacchaeus to change either. He's despicable. So we come to this passage of Scripture where we see the adage, the truth that I've tried to pass on to many, and that's this. As long as there is air in your lungs, if you're taking in air and expelling air, you're still breathing, there is still hope for change. Because nothing is impossible with God. And we're going to see that today in this passage of Scripture. The Word of God powerfully speaks to your situation and mine. Because maybe you know someone in your immediate family. Maybe in your extended family. Maybe you have a neighbor or co-worker. And that phrase has been uttered about them. They are beyond hope. They'll never change. Maybe that phrase has been uttered about you. There is hope, and the hope is found in Jesus Christ. The 66 books that comprise, that make up the Old and New Testament, different genre, different literary. We have historical, we have wisdom and poetry, there are songs, there are letters, personal, and letters written to groups of people. But we have these four books in the beginning of the New Testament, and they are a historical narrative of sort. They are the Gospels, the good news of Jesus Christ. They present God in the flesh when He walked on the earth, and Jesus Himself said, when you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. When you see Me interact with humans, you've seen the character of God at work. And we have the wonderful privilege to see the character of God at work with a despicable sinner like Zacchaeus. So let's read from Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. This is the He in the very beginning is Jesus. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small of stature. And so he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and he came down and he received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone into to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood, and he said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. To seek and to save. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word, to our hearing, and to this meditation on God's Word. Maybe as I read the Scripture, you're like me. I could hardly get away from that Sunday school tune ringing in my head. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he. You know, when I was in Sunday school back in Glen Burnie, I thought Zacchaeus was 3 inches tall. For a moment. Not, they didn't let us, you know, continue, but wee little man. And a wee little man was he. Just in case you didn't get it the first time. He climbed up in a sycamore tree. The Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed one day, he looked up in the tree. And then you get the really stern Jesus, right? Zacchaeus, you come down. Why? Why, Lord? Why should I come down? I'm frightened, for I'm going to your house today. And we need to really be careful of how we treat our young kids' minds. Maybe you know the rest of the song. Zacchaeus, he was still a wee little man. They made sure that we knew that about Zacchaeus, because I think in good theology, the external didn't change. He was still wee. But the second verse, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but a happy man was he. Remember? He's happy. And then the last line, very happy man. And then the song stopped. But if you keep reading, my little mind went to, why was he so happy? He gave up half of what he had, because Luke told me he was rich. Now that would make me happy. Then he gave up half, and then he was going to go around and find everybody that he cheated, and he was going to give to them, not just half again, but fourfold what he had stolen from them. Now what made Zacchaeus so happy?
It's a lifelong quest. Doesn't money make you happy? Doesn't having a lot of wealth amassed make you happy? Well, apparently, something else supersedes that kind of happiness. What is it? It's Jesus Christ. It's the Son of Man who came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's our only hope. And so, let's walk through this encounter with Christ. Different literary genre, kind of structure sermons differently. And this is a wonderful historical narrative, an actual encounter of the living God in the flesh, encountering a regular man. So we see first this despicable Z, right? You'll remember that later. I can't do the rap from the movie Despicable Me, because my kids can. You can talk to them afterwards. We'll gather in the lobby together. But Zacchaeus was a despicable man. And Luke records not that he was just a tax collector working for the Roman government in the outlying province where the Jews were populating, but that he was the chief tax collector. Zacchaeus, as his role in the chief tax collector, meant that other tax collectors gathered taxes. They took some off the top. And then they made sure that when they got their money to Zacchaeus, there was enough for Zacchaeus to take some off the top as well. He was the original Vito Corleone. Maybe he did make them offers that they couldn't refuse. He was a man who liked to hear bad news immediately. Okay. But Zacchaeus, being the chief tax collector, was very effective in his role. Luke says he was rich. I want to keep pressing that because I think it's even more important that Zacchaeus was rich than Zacchaeus was small of stature. But Luke does tell us that Zacchaeus was small of stature. In God's providence, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And it works on a couple of different levels, if you will, that in God's providence, Zacchaeus was small of stature. One, I believe, and I'm going to say it now because I might forget at the end, was that after the transformation takes place inside Zacchaeus, the point is driven home again for every reader through every century of this story that God is no respecter of persons. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Paul, remember, in 1 Corinthians, he said, we now no longer regard one another according to the flesh. So Luke makes a point to record that Zacchaeus was small of stature. But it also fits in the story because Zacchaeus, in order to get to see this curiosity, he had to climb a tree in order to see over the crowd. A couple of things you can infer from that, too. If there was a crowd gathered to see Jesus, they knew who was trying to get a look. And maybe because he was small of stature, they crowded in front of him so he couldn't see. Zacchaeus was probably despised. But Luke records that Zacchaeus desperately desired to see this one called Jesus. How do we know that he was desperate for that? Well, you remember in the story of the prodigal son, remember, and you've probably heard it preached a dozen or more times, how the Jewish dignified man never ran. And the father jumps off the porch and runs to meet his son who was once dead to him and now he is alive again. There's a significance to that. And in this story, Luke records that Zacchaeus ran ahead. He ran ahead of the crowd. He wanted to see Jesus so badly. He ran. That's an undignified posture for a Jew of that day to take. But not only did he run, but listen, he climbed a tree. I don't remember the last time I've climbed a tree. When the cat gets stuck, we just shake the trunk and the cat falls out. Have you ever tried to climb a tree and remain dignified? Those two concepts don't go together very well. So you see the desperation in Zacchaeus. The desperation is that he wants and needs. There's something in him that needs to see Jesus. This thought is not original with me, but I agree with everyone who's had this thought prior to me, and that is possibly Zacchaeus had already heard the stories of Jesus. Earlier in the Gospel of Luke and in Matthew's Gospel as well, when John the Baptist is being compared to Jesus, John the Baptist is the one who doesn't eat and doesn't drink. He's wilderness. He's the ascetic one. And they say, you know, that's John the Baptist. And they make a reference to him. And then when Jesus is mentioned, they say Jesus is always eating and drinking. He's like a glutton and a drunkard. He's a friend to who? Luke 7 records, to tax collectors and sinners. He's a friend to tax collectors. You hear what's going on maybe in Zacchaeus' heart is that he's despised by all these people he's defrauded. He's maybe lonely. I don't know. Maybe he's got a ton of friends around him. But because of what he does, he can't trust his friends because we use the same measure to judge others that's used against us. So as Zacchaeus is considering all these things, he is desperate to see this one that's been called a friend to tax collectors and sinners. Desperate. So desperate that he does such undignified things to get there. Let that sink in for just a minute. We'll get back to the story. Jesus Christ is a friend to sinners. Amen. Let it sink in deeply, beloved. He's a friend to the despised and the despicable. That phrase, that term which was used as a way to cut down or to ridicule Christ has now become the sweet song of the saved. The sweet song of the saved. Jesus, what a friend for sinners. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What a friend. Saving, keeping, ever loving. He is with me to the end. I think that was what was burning in Zacchaeus' heart. Now, we're speculating because Luke doesn't give us the motive of Zacchaeus' heart. But we've got enough, I think, to make a very good inference that Zacchaeus was desperate. He was being drawn to this one. And boy, he was not disappointed. So here's this wealthy man, apparently not satisfied with the riches that this world can bring his way, with a mass of wealth. And he's in some manner curious about this one called Jesus, and now you see the scene. Here's Zacchaeus up in a tree, here's a crowd gathered around, and here's the Savior getting ready to pass on by, right? Luke records, and as the Savior was about to pass that way, he stopped. And who knows, in the crowd, everybody's probably on edge. They've heard him teach before. He teaches with the authority of God as one delivering the very words of God. And they stop. He stopped. Wait, he's not passing. He stopped. Let's listen. Can you picture this scene? For Zacchaeus' sake. He's not the center of the crowd ever, except maybe for derision. And Jesus draws everyone's gaze to the man in the tree. And he says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. He pressed Zacchaeus. There is an importance here. And I am not to be trifled with. I am going to your house today, and we will have the fellowship of forgiveness, and you will never be the same. Zacchaeus, come down now. I don't know what the crowd thought, but I know what Zacchaeus did. He said, well, let me finish college first. Let me get married and get my act together so I can get my finances in order. And then I'll trust you, Jesus. Let me grow up and get through high school, because there's so much fun stuff to do in high school that Jesus trusting you is going to interrupt. So just a sec, give me 3 years. Right? He didn't do any of that. He immediately came down. And look what Luke says. And he received him with joy. Can you imagine the heart leaping inside Zacchaeus? To hear his name called as a term of endearment, and not a rib, not a dig, and not a man to be avoided. A term of endearment. Zacchaeus, come down. We're going to fellowship. Hurry and come down. I'm going to your house today. I want us to hear that. We need to hear that, because we're despicable. Z. That's us. Zacchaeus was famous for robbing, thievery, for taking money that didn't belong to him. We're famous for robbing God of His glory. We're going to run our lives the way we decide we're going to run them. And God, if we can fit you in, we will. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You see, this encounter with Jesus and Zacchaeus, it was a personal encounter. Jesus called him by name. When we meet Jesus Christ, it is a personal encounter. It's not a set of ideas. It's not a new list of things to do, right and wrong. It's not a club to join. When we meet Jesus, it is a personal encounter. Zacchaeus went looking for Jesus, but Jesus had known Zacchaeus before the foundation of the world. We just read that in the Scriptures. Before the foundation of the world, Zacchaeus' name had been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And Jesus knew Zacchaeus fully. He knew all the ways that his heart ran to false things to worship. He knew all the ways that he had lied and deceived and felt good about those afterwards, but still was restless. And it was a personal encounter. Jesus called him by name. There's an old hymn we used to sing. Jesus is tenderly calling to you. Calling, O sinner, come home. And I think that today in this room, just ordinary people, but gathered in the presence of an extraordinary God, He's calling you. He's calling you. Hurry. Come to me. Trust me. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait. It was a personal encounter with Zacchaeus, and it was a powerful encounter. The power of God was displayed in Zacchaeus when he finished with that fellowship of forgiveness. Zacchaeus was still small of stature, and everyone who saw him coming would say the same face, the same hair, the same structure of everything, except that heart had been changed, powerfully changed. He joyfully responded to the invitation of Christ. This was personal, it was powerful, and it was purposeful. Jesus' encounter with Zacchaeus had been planned long before Zacchaeus came up with the idea to go down and climb the sycamore tree. Something had been at work within Zacchaeus prior to this encounter. Make no mistake about that, beloved. In the language of the Shorter Catechism, question 31, we see this. The Spirit of God at work within a person. This is the effectual call of the living God on the life and the heart of a sinner. The Spirit of God at work so that Zacchaeus was convinced of his sin and his misery. His mind was enlightened to the knowledge of Christ, and his will, Zacchaeus' will, was renewed so that he was able to embrace Jesus Christ. That's what happens when we come to salvation. All those things that were corrupted and shattered and torn apart in the fall are restored, renewed. My mind, my emotions, my will, so that now I am enabled to follow the Holy God and His commands. That's what happened in Zacchaeus. Luke records Zacchaeus' response was a joyful response. He received Jesus into his home, verse 6. And then he jubilantly repented. He stands and in the very forceful present tense says, "Behold!" He's going to stand up. What Zacchaeus is doing probably seemed at that point so natural to him. He had been received by Christ, and Zacchaeus' response was this, "Behold!" Luke records that word so that we get the idea that Zacchaeus was saying, "Listen to what I have to say next. This is now my life. I'm going to give half of what I have to the poor. Instead of walking past them like I used to, I'm going to give gladly. And they're going to benefit. And if I've defrauded anyone," that doesn't mean that Zacchaeus is like, I wonder if I've stolen from anybody. What he's saying there is, I'm going to search out and I'm going to try to figure out all the people that have been affected by my sin. And I'm going to search them out in such a way that as soon as I identify them, I'm going to give fourfold what they were robbed of. He's going to make restitution. He's going to make things right. But he makes things right not to earn a place at the table with Christ. He makes things right because he's been invited to a place at the table with Christ. And it was purchased for him by another. So you see, this is so beautiful. This is what God does, isn't it? That which Zacchaeus loved, that which Zacchaeus sought after, that which Zacchaeus made his life's effort, the money, the amassing of wealth, now became that thing with which he was able to display the demonstration of God's power at work in him. This is a life, a walk of repentance. And Jesus declares, lest we be confused about what happened here, Jesus declares, salvation has come to this house today. Listen, salvation has come to this house this very day. Zacchaeus is a partaker of the promise that was given centuries earlier to Abraham. And now it's fulfilled in this man. He is a true son of Abraham, an inheritance of that promise. And so Zacchaeus starts about the life of the walk of repentance. Repentance is not optional. Lest we think it is. Listen, when John the Baptist came on the scene and was presenting making the paths for Christ's ministry to take effect, his message was that of repentance. He preached and wanted them to display the fruit of repentance. After Jesus was successfully overcame temptation in the wilderness, his first public preaching ministry began with what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn from your wicked ways. Repentance is not optional. The disciples picked up on this in the book of Acts, the first message that Peter proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, when those people who were in the crowd were cut to the heart and they asked, "What must we do to be saved?" Peter's response, "Repent, receive the sign of the covenant, be baptized, and walk in the way of the Spirit." Later on, Paul testifying about what the Christians are doing throughout the land, testifies near the end of the book of Acts. about the life of a true believer in Christ is that they receive the message of repentance and they perform deeds in keeping with their repentance. See, we're supposed to be different looking than the world. Different looking than the Charlie Sheens of the press. And Zacchaeus displayed that desire for deeds in keeping with repentance. He's going to give his money away. How could he part with that money? How come Timmy Flora couldn't get that in third grade? Why are you happy, Zacchaeus? Gave away all your money. How could you be a very happy man, was he? It's like Alan has been telling us for months and years, that Thomas Chalmers sermon. It's the expulsive power of a higher affection. Zacchaeus realized that money, the amassing of wealth, the love of friends, the new car, the house, the whatever we think is going to fill us up, the relationship that doesn't have any jostling to it, whatever we think is going to satisfy will never satisfy, and only Christ can satisfy, and Zacchaeus realized that. And he joyfully received that news. Therefore, he let goods and kindred go. Probably this mortal life also. The body, they may kill, but God's truth abides still. Christ given for me. You see, that's why he was able to freely, gladly, probably, ridiculously generous, give his money away. He hated what he had done, and he wanted to have nothing to do with that life anymore. What rich language the Westminster Confession of Faith uses. I'm going to encourage you to read chapter 15, Westminster Confession of Faith, sometime before the Lord's Supper tonight, on works of repentance. Section 2, when discussing our repentance, says this, that sinners, sense the danger of their sins, the destructive nature of sin, but also, listen, the filthiness and odiousness of our sin. That it's contrary to the holy nature and the righteous law of God. And so, the chapter continues, apprehending the mercy of Christ, grieving and hating sin, one turns from sin to God, purposing to walk with God in the ways of His holy commandments. Doesn't that sound like a much better way of living than trying to defend yourself and put up fronts and try to keep the veneer going that you're an okay guy and you're an okay girl? Just admit it. We're despicable Z. Our hearts, when left to themselves, will always turn self-centered. Hate that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. I understand this spring is going to be bad for stink bugs. Raise your hand if you like stink bugs. All right, if you like stink bugs, I'm sorry. Keep your hands up because we're all going to bring ours to you. Father instructing son, put your hand down, son. I was awakened, I don't know, somebody English major helped me out. The light came on between 2 and 2:15 a.m. a couple of nights ago in our bedroom because a little noise had stopped. And Dana was looking for the stink bug that had landed in our bed. This vile and odious and filthy stink bug had invaded that which is supposed to be pure and undefiled. Now, what if I told you, get ready for the reaction. What if I told you that we turned the light on, well, Dana did, and I finally woke up. We turned the light on. We identified the stink bug right in between us. You know, like a toddler or something, scared of the dark. What if I told you that as soon as we identified that stink bug, There it is. We got it. It's in the bed. We flipped the light off, went back to sleep. Would you think, yeah, I would think the same thing. Crazy doesn't begin to get to it. No, we didn't do that. Why? Because a stink bug needs to be dealt with the way a stink bug needs to be dealt with. You grab it with a tissue or something, and you flush it. Because it's odious, it's filthy, it's disgusting. You get the point, right? For us to come to Christ, to embrace His forgiveness, the way that He has purchased for us salvation, full and free, and then for us to sleep with the filth, the odious nature of our sin, to continue to run to it, I tell you, crazy doesn't begin to get to that posture. When we come to Christ, when He brings us to Himself, that pollution of our sin, our sinful state, it should disgust us. And we then have the great expectations of a walk of repentance. Great expectations. Fellowship with other believers who are also struggling in this present age with all this temptation and the flesh within that cries out for sin to fill up. The walk of repentance. Repentance involves a change of mind to be sure, but it's also a volitional commitment, a commitment of our will to new deeds. Remember how Alan showed us this several weeks ago from Ephesians 4. He who is stealing should steal no longer, but it doesn't stop there. He should give generously to those in need. The one who is corrupt in their talk should stop, that corrupt talk should stop coming out of our mouths, but only what is profitable for the building up of others as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to the hearer. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, with all malice, they should be done away with. And in its place, tenderness, kindness, tender-hearted kindness, forgiving as Christ has forgiven, should be the norm for the believer. Selfish people should expect to see service to others flowing out of their lives. And if it's not happening, they should wonder why. And if somebody loves you enough to approach you and say, you know what? That stuff you're into, man, I'm telling you, it's not in keeping with the pure and holy life that God's called us to. Don't turn them away. They're your very best friend, even though it stings to hear. Greedy hoarders should expect to be giving generously from what God has given them. Those who have been delivered from the bondage of lust, all types of lust and desires of the flesh, should expect to see their lives marked with God-glorifying pursuit of purity. That's the work of Christ in us. I'll close with this, because the passage closes with this. Our only hope is what Jesus declared about Himself. Maybe at the beginning of this you had hopes that I was going to lay out four phases for change, or three ways to a new you, or the 10 steps for a complete soul makeover. Sorry to disappoint you. Because if I'd have laid those out for you, you would have left more burdened and more distressed in your walk than when you came in. Because those things all pull you and me to the pride of our flesh that we can possibly do it on our own. And what I offer to you is so much better. Who I offer to you is so much better. I offer you the Son of Man who came to seek and to save you who are lost. Flesh effort can only produce short-term compliance, maybe. Or outright rebellion at the frustration of not being able to live a holy life in my own strength. So I offer you Christ. I point you to His finished work. It just few short chapters after this encounter, this is near the end of Christ's ministry, Jesus pronounced, "I came to seek out sinners." But not just seek them out so they could feel miserable about their sin. I came to seek them out so that they would be aware of their sin and they would look to my saving work on the cross and find their only hope for salvation, for life, for health, for peace, and for an eternal rest with Him forever. Amen? We can't be a church that tries to convince one another that we can get it all together, or get your act together, or let's work it out somehow. We have to be a church that says, that sin has been paid for. You're forgiven, full and free. You don't have to mire around in your tears and your wallowing in your depression. What we want you to do is look to the cross again. You've been forgiven. Walk in the righteousness that Christ provided. You do that for me, I'll do that for you. That's what the church does. When we see sin, we address it. But we go to the cross for our hope, pointing one another to the Savior who seeks and saves. Amen. So if you're here for the first time because of Upward basketball and cheerleading, or if you're here because you've been a part of this church for 2 or 3 decades, Jesus Christ is your only hope. And I offer Him to you. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we praise You that we have been redeemed. Those of us who have heard Your voice calling our name, that personal encounter to admit and acknowledge before everyone that we're a sinner. In the passage, Luke records that as Zacchaeus and Jesus were going to the house, the crowd grumbled. I'm sure that Zacchaeus heard again his label, sinner. But this time, Lord, he embraced it. I pray for us that we would embrace the reality of who we are apart from You, and that we would follow You all the days of our life. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.